We read from God's Word now as we find it recorded in the Gospel of according to John, chapter 6. The Gospel narrative of John, chapter 6. The earlier part of this chapter records Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. Then they wanted to crown him and make him king, the disciples especially. He sent them away, everyone away, first the disciples in boats, and then he himself walked. He went into a mountain to pray. During the night, he saw his disciples struggling in the midst of a storm. And he met them by walking on the water to them. Landed on the other side, and that's when all the people saw him, and they wondered how he got there. That's verse 22. And that began this conversation between them and Jesus. Jesus, we start to read at verse 27, where Jesus is answering them. Well, verse 26, let's start there. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, "I am that bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be all taught of God.' Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. We stop in our reading at that point. I'd like to have you look at first verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am that bread of life. He that, and here's what we're pointing out in this passage, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Then verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And then finally that last verse we read, verse 65, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. We use this passage and the concept of coming to Christ as an explanation and understanding of what it means to quicken the new man. Lord's Day 33 is that which we're treating. Lord's Day 32 taught us that we must do good works as an expression of our gratitude. And anyone who does not do good works, who continues in an ungrateful and wicked life, cannot be called converted. So then the question 88, how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. What are good works? Only those that proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to his glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. The more familiar expression is put off the old, put on the new man. Find that in Ephesians 4. You find it in Colossians 3. Put off, put on. But the language of the catechism is more radical. Put off means nothing less than to mortify, kill. Mortifying, killing our old man repeatedly, continuously. And put on, or make alive the new man in Christ. The question, of course, that we all face is, are we active in such radical activity? Here we sit. Here I stand. This is where we're supposed to be at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. Came here because, well, we're used to doing that. But 24/7, even right now, it is our calling to be so aware of the need to kill our old man and to make alive that new man. Last Sunday, we considered rather extensively godly sorrow. We saw that there's 6-7 ways to have sorrow that's not godly. Religious, pagan, worldly, with all kinds of excuses, blame shifting, but not godly. Godly sorrow is our standing, as it were, right before the face of God. He's here. And our awareness of Him is why we are sorry, because our sorrow is that not we got in trouble, not I've hurt others, but I have sinned against my Father. Just as radical as that is the activity that God calls us to perform in making alive, coming to Christ. Come to me, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, come, 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 come to Jesus. That's the expression that we have so frequently here in John 6, and we find and know that that's other places in Scripture as well. We consider what this means. First of all, we consider what it means from the viewpoint of the radical nature, the difficulty of doing it. Secondly, we consider that we have to do that by the renewing of our mind. We have to do it with understanding. Thirdly, we do this with our will and our affections. We consciously decide to do it, and we delight to do it with joy and delight. And finally, we do this with an assurance that those that come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. So, first, quickening of the new man is a coming to Christ, radical, with difficulty. And the difficulty here, very simply, is this. What God has already done in us is a great, wonderful, fantastic beginning. But that beginning work is only in our hearts. Deep within, in the very core of our being, For out of the heart are all the issues of life, at the very heart. That's where the new life of Christ has been implanted or born. So, physically born, reborn spiritually, when God performs that work without our being aware of it, in our very hearts, giving us a new heart. A life that He's given that will never die. It will live forever. It will never taste or experience death. When we die, then that heart never dies. It has eternal life. And it goes on through the event of death, through the doorway of death, just that quickly. Then there's life given to the soul. And that Jesus returned, there's life given to the body. But we've got regenerated life. But that's the only place where that new life is. All the rest of us, our minds, our understanding, our wills, our affections, our conscience, they are all totally depraved. Am I totally depraved? Are you? Regeneration in your heart makes it likely that we would not be able to say you or I am totally depraved. But when you look at just your mind and you way you think, look at your will and how you do your wants or don't want, how you look at your affections, your emotions, your feelings, how you look at your conscience, of them we must say, in an elect and regenerated child of God, totally depraved. That's why this activity of mortifying, killing, putting off, does not stop until our last breath. But that's why that activity has to be performed. When I put off that old man, I am recognizing that my mind by nature is carnal. For the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It cannot be subject to the law of God. It cannot be. So that carnal mind, that mind of the flesh, that mind that all of us still have, has to be worked on, has to be... You have to renew your mind. You have to think correctly, biblically. But by nature, you're not going to. So always be mortifying. But the difficulty is because we just have our first thoughts and sometimes our second thoughts and sometimes our third and sometimes we dwell on it and we roll it around and it's all of the flesh and self-centered. Jeremiah 4 verse 22 says, "We are wise to do evil." We are wise to do evil. With our minds, we think only evil. The affections and the will are likewise so affected. We love what we ought to hate. How many things do you love to do? And you know, you've learned. No, I should hate it. And we hate, dislike to do a lot of things that God calls us to love. Activities, fellow saints. We are not yet perfect in our affections. Far from it. and our will. Our wills are that way. They are so, by nature, so affected. And that nature we still have. That's what we're putting off. Listen to the description of a natural man in Proverbs 2, verses 13 through 15. We leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they forward in their path, are forward in their paths. All of our nature, in our will, in our mind, and in our emotions, are totally depraved. Our conscience. Now, while the conscience is something by which we are able to know a sensitivity of right from wrong, the conscience is where our moral balance comes from. What's right? What's wrong? That can be and is affected by society. World in which we live, they help us determine what's right and wrong. The families in which we live, right and wrong. And we ought not and may not and must be very careful that we don't sin against that conscience, deliberately do something that we believe in our conscience is wrong, not do something that we believe we ought. It's right, we ought not sin against our conscience. But at the same time, that conscience needs a lot of instruction. That conscience is very depraved. That conscience, Titus 1:15, is capable of sinning grievously and having things all mixed up. There are many times when the conscience says something is wrong and it's not. There's more times when the conscience says it's right and it's wrong. The conscience can be and is by nature defiled. It must always be worked on, always be taught. Always learn and become sensitive to what it ought to know to be right and wrong. That's why, as we said, constantly put off, constantly mortify what's natural to me. Jesus said here in John 6, verse 44, the familiar words, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." That word "draw" describes a miraculous work in which the thing that's drawn, the thing or the person that's drawn, does not take an active part. It's used to speak of drawing one's sword out of the scabbard. The sword is inactive. The drawing is by the man who pulls that sword out. We need God to perform that sovereign, irresistible, almighty work within our hearts. That's what he does when he regenerates us. And our prayer is constantly that that same God, and now look at how Jesus said it. I skipped two words when I reread it just now, deliberately. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Yes, except the Father which sent me draw him. Do you know why that's put inside there, which sent me? It is because, as miraculous, as unbelievable, as almighty as the work of God in sending his Son in flesh, God and man united together, sending his Son into our flesh to perform that tremendous, unbelievable work of saving unto himself a people, except the Father which sent him does that work, as miraculous, as unbelievable, as glorious as the work of sending his Son, is God's work inside of you. Do you see yourself Do you see each other as walking miracles? Do you identify yourself that way first? Is that who you are? I am someone in whom God has performed a work. He's drawn me to Him that's just as miraculous as His work of sending His own Son in our flesh. Somebody says, "Who are you?" What do you think to say to them? I'm a miracle. I've been drawn by the Father as irresistibly. He didn't give me a choice, because if I had exercised my will, I would have chose just what I always do, to do evil. He drew me, and He is drawing me. He's constantly drawing me. And He so draws me that all whom He draws will come. Come unto me. Jesus said it. All that the Father giveth to me, because that's part of that drawing, shall come to me. So that powerful work, while limited in its work to the heart, then performs this work. And this is where the activity on our part takes place. It's just as much a miraculous, irresistible, sovereign work of God as it is when He gives us this new life. But there it is, in our heart. Then the Father performs this work. That heart, that regenerated heart, starts affecting and is able to influence our mind. We can think and know right things. And that's what we want to look at here in this second point. Coming to Jesus is an activity of His Spirit enlightening our mind, so that we are, whenever we renew our minds, we experience that work. We think. In Romans 12, verse 2, the apostle is starting the applicatory part of his letter, and he beseeches them, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then, be conformed not to this world, that's the old man, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Putting on. Be not conformed. That's mortifying, because by nature we're conformed to this world. We think like them. We act like them. We are self-centered like them. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that same expression is used in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. He just said in verse 21, if so be that ye have heard Christ and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt. Put off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There it is again. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. By the renewing of our mind, it starts with our thinking. It starts with our thinking. God's work in our hearts is that He enables us, often when we're very young, but as we grow up, we learn to control our thinking. We're always thinking. Mind is always going. We don't have to say, what were you thinking about? It's natural to think and to think wrong. But to think again, to think from the viewpoint of the Word. That's why Jesus says it this way. Verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. Then he adds this. This is the drawing of the Father of which we become conscious. It is written in the prophets, Isaiah 54, they shall be all taught of God. They shall be all taught of God. And then he says, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, not about the Father, but from the Father, cometh unto me, taught of God, learned by from God, and they come unto me. Knowledge. Correct thinking. Thinking not naturally, but thinking as the Spirit of God teaches us from His Word. So we have to gain an understanding and a knowledge of God, about God, and about Jesus particularly, from the Scriptures. That expression in 1 Peter, we've never seen Jesus. Have you ever seen Jesus? Nope. But though we see Him not, yet we love Him, why does that affection of love get in there? Because we have been taught about Him and know and learn that He is not just Jesus of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem, but He's God. Very God. We've been taught about Him. We've been taught what powerful work He has performed in the course of His whole life. And so put now in the context. He's not just the one who can provide us with health and give us some strength and make us rich and give us bread to eat when we're hungry and turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough to feed a crowd of over 5,000. No, that's not about Him. But to know that in Him, there is forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life. Because he that eateth of me shall live forever, he said. Not eat my flesh, but eat the truth. The truth that God teaches us about Him in His Word. So we hold for truth. That Lord's Day 7 expression, what God has revealed in His Word about Jesus. We hear it in the preaching. We hear it in our reading, in our devotions. We get into what does God say? What does God want? What does He command? Who is He? What has He done?
But at the same time, we're very much aware that it's possible to know all of the verses and we can recite them and we can spout them and where does it say this and where does it say that and we can give those verses. But as Jesus inspired the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 to say, you can have all knowledge and go to hell. You can have all knowledge, but unless that knowledge that you have be influenced by that regenerated heart and be accompanied by agape, you have nothing. Knowledge with love is everything, but it always starts with knowledge. The Jews had a form of knowledge, but they didn't know the truth.
That's why Jesus said of them in John 1, the darkness comprehended not the light. And that's why he said in John 3 to Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to see God and his kingdom. That knowledge of Jesus, the Jesus who had to be God to live that life of perfect obedience, accepting the punishment for the sins of all of his people, that knowledge is imparted to those that he calls weary and labor. They're weary and laboring, not just physically, not just mentally and psychologically from the frustrations of this life, but they are weary and heavy laden because of the knowledge of their sins. They see like they've never saw before, and they see it over and over. Why did the perfect, holy Son of God die? Because any one of my sins would make that happen. It was for me he died. The mind understands the reality of Jesus being God, of the death, and then the resurrection, of the truth of who Jesus is in reality. That mind is enlightened to know him as our Savior. That's always first. Always first. Understand him. We believe that he is. We believe that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We turn then from what we think. Just take a very concrete, simple example. Someone does something that really hurts me. I've got a natural mind that knows how it wants to respond. I want to remember it. Every time I think of them and every time I see that person, I know what to think. When any adversity, when any trouble, any cancer, any kind of disease, any kind of necessary surgery, any kind of trouble, all the afflictions of life, first way we think is, poor me. Sometimes we like to tell everybody. Sometimes we don't want to tell anybody. But it's always because me. When that mind is worked on and drawn by the Spirit of God, the same one that regenerated us, and we begin to think in the light of the Word, then we see that sitting upon the throne of God at his right hand, controlling each and every event in the whole of our life, is that Savior. And that there is absolutely not a single mistake that he does in the whole of my life. So says his Word. He is all wise in everything that he has done. My upbringing, everything in the whole of my life, every event, every circumstance, exactly as he ordered in perfect wisdom. At any given moment, you and I must learn to say and to think, this is where he wants me to be, and it's in his wisdom, the best place that I am to be. It never excuses nor lessens the seriousness of the sins that have been committed. by me or against me. But where I'm at is exactly where he wants me to be. And then he says, now, this is how I want you to think. If he did it, start thanking him. Start by thanking him. But I don't want to be here. Start by thanking him for all the wisdom that puts you right where you're at. And trust him. Know that he is wise. And don't let what you think in our tiny little totally depraved minds stand in judgment of him who knows no sin and has all wisdom. Renew your mind. Set it right according to the truth of his word. That's the only thing that you're going to be able, that'll enable you to put off and to put on, to mortify and to make alive. And you can already see that when we think that way, it's going to affect our will and our affections. It'll do that starting with this. Consciously, we will cast ourselves upon Christ. By faith, we will embrace him as our Savior, as the one who gives us forgiveness and righteousness. It's the way in which we'll know that we're saved from all of our sins and we'll find that forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. But then there's more. Because again, that Spirit who performed that work of sending Jesus into the world and performed the work of giving us new life and now enables us to come to a right understanding according to his word, he bends that stubborn will. He enlightens the mind. And he bends that stubborn will. It's as if he uses the heat of affliction to soften the metal of our wills. And he uses the hammer to bend it. So we learn to want what he wants and not want what he says, no, you don't want this. You must not. Not once, but a million times every day. Here comes the hammer on an iron that he softened. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not what I want, but what he wants. And do you notice that language sounds almost like Jesus? I come to do thy will, O God. Well, that's exactly how God is performing that work of conforming us not to the world, but to the image of his Son. We look more and more like him when we want what he wants. Though it's not what I want. But I got to kill what I want. Kill it. Choke it to death. To want what he wants. Now he performs that work to use the words of Hosea, by drawing us with the bands of His love. It's an amazing thing. He doesn't just set before us, this is what you got to do. You must. He says, the relationship that I want to have with you is not that you're some pieces of furniture that I'm going to move around and set it as I will. And you better like it. No, He works on us as rational, moral creatures, and He performs that work by saying, I want you to know that you're not just a creature of mine. You're my child. You're not even just the best and the highest creature. I've adopted you. And the very relationship that I have inside myself, I'm going to have with you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to have the greatest affection. I'm going to look at you as something so precious that the only one I'm going to entrust you to is my Son. Only He can take care of you as I would. And I'm going to talk to you constantly. Always out of the motive of my love. Sometimes I'm going to talk and you're going to hear me sound kind of tough. But I'm going to keep reminding you, it's only because I love you. As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. And it's because you've got so much of this total depravity still in you that I'm going to keep working. But it's because I love you. And out of that love, that embrace, those bands of love, I draw you to respond to me the same way I look at you. I'm going to so tell you that it was my love that sent my Son. That His cross is the highest example and evidence, even today, of my love for the ungodly. So your sinfulness doesn't earn, and neither does it dis-earn it. Your relationship to me is established firm and sure. And that's why I call you to set before you just two simple summarizing commandments of all of my laws. My laws are thou shalt not, thou must. But the heart of it is this. Just love me back. So He works so powerfully within us that the knowledge of what He has done for us makes us want to render grateful returns of the most ardent love because of His love for us. Then we look at Him and at His Son, and we say, 1 Peter 2:7, He's precious. We're precious to Him? Well, that Son is precious to us. Then He says this to us. 1 John 4, you really don't get it unless you love me. 4 verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We love Him. Not just we obey Him. We do what He tells us to do. We learn to adjust our thinking and our wills to Him. No, we love Him. Just love Him. Because if you don't love Him, all of your mind full of knowledge and all of your wills doing what He tells you you have to do will buy you nothing but hell. So we're drawn. He draws us with His arms open wide. And it's in that way that He says to us, come to Me. Come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. Let My love draw you. Let the knowledge that you have of Me be so dear and precious to you. Come to Me. And then He says this, and all who come, I will in no wise cast out. Not, I will not cast out, but I will in no wise. Absolutely impossible for Me to cast out and to reject. It is our nature to look at that holy God and then to recognize in the light of His words some of our sins and sinfulness, and we say, I don't dare go back. I don't dare go to Him. I'd rather stay hidden. I don't want to come out. He says, come. And I want you to know that all who come, I will not cast out. I will not reject. I will not send away. You may have the assurance that you will be received as eagerly and as readily as those children, that younger son, of the prodigal son of the Father. I will receive you. You will not be cast out. Because I save, not in part, but to the uttermost. Quicken. Make alive. Think right. Think biblically. Change your wills. Love Him. That's conversion. That's the half that accompanies godly sorrow. Amen. Oh God, our hearts renew, and our minds, and our wills, and our affections, and our conscience. Quicken them. Draw us to Thee. Perform that work, please. Turn us, and we shall be turned. For Jesus' sake, amen.